Before we get started, and this is just kind of how I like to do things, I'm going to have you guys do what I call pray up. So before I even start studying for a message I'm going to preach, or especially the day of and the night before, I spend a lot of time in prayer because I really don't want to mess up what God has to say to all of us. And I also want to make sure that my ears are open and my heart's open to what he's trying to do. And so I'm going to ask you to do the same thing right now. It's not going to be long. It's going to be like 2 minutes. I'm just going to have you take 2 minutes. Now, here's the thing. God already knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows where you're at right now. He knows if you like him or don't like him. He knows if you know him or don't know him. He knows if you're frustrated right now. He knows if you're sad. He knows if you're super happy. But he still wants to talk to you. So I just want you to take 2 minutes, and this is more for you than for him, and just tell him, God, this is where I'm at right now, this morning. And then I'm going to take about 30 minutes of your time, and we're just going to talk about him and what he's got maybe for us to hear. So go ahead and take 2 minutes, and then I'll close this in prayer, and we'll get going. Dear God, we just come before you, and now we give this time to you. Whole bunch of people you created sitting in one place, singing about you, talking to you, reading your word. God, I pray that everything we do here glorifies you, and that your will be done. Amen. So the opening of my message changed this morning. As I was driving in, I came to a stoplight right there on Young Road, and I looked over, and I saw this young lady, and I know her fairly well, and she was literally in the middle of a parking lot, squatted down, just like that. And of course, it turned into the longest red light I've ever been at in my entire life, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking over, and I know her. I talk to her pretty much every day. And I'm just like, God, okay. I'm on my way. Am I supposed to stop there right now and go over and talk to her? Am I supposed to go forward, keep driving? And literally, I usually don't hear like an audible voice. Literally, it was like, keep driving, I got this. Not what you expected to hear, was it? That's one of the things I've had to learn the most in the job that I do. For those that don't know me, I'm Corey Bittner. I'm the street outreach pastor for Ruth and Naomi's mission. I literally wander the streets for 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 hours a week. And they let me inside sometimes. And so I run the meals those times. And we do a chapel service every Sunday evening. By the way, a little plug, I have no guitarist for tonight. So if you play and you're so inclined, come on down. I'd love to do it at the last minute. It's a great set this morning. We can just take it. The music's right here. But one of the things I've had to learn the most is, and I've had to work on, is discernment. Because you see, for the longest time, especially when I was a pastor in a traditional style church like this one, I thought that it was my job to fix things, usually people. I thought that if an emergency or something that was called an emergency happened, that I needed to drop everything and rush over. Because, of course, they were in higher need than my family was, right? Wrong. I thought that it was my role to just go right in that moment. I have to be there. And when I left my old job in the transition time, it was about 3 months between when I started Ruth and Naomi's and when I left Yarrow Alliance. And God taught me a lot about being present where I was supposed to be present. And the way he showed me that was by showing me what I'd been missing. So I tried to make every single dance recital I can make. I try to make it to the kids' school functions as much as I can. Sometimes it doesn't work out. I go to this thing called the Calm Program on Wednesday mornings, which is probably my own personal torment. It's a whole bunch of short people that all like to yell and scream. and they give them toys that encourage yelling and screaming. They may get calmed down, but I don't. But afterwards, by the look that I'm getting from the two-year-old and three-year-old that we got with us, I know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. In other words, what I'm learning is that it's not my job to do God's job. He's got that. It's my job to listen to him and when he wants to get me involved. And when he wants me to be obedient to him. I know that I will see her later tonight for dinner. And at that time, I'll ask her, what was going on? How you doing? And who knows, maybe somebody else was driving by that God put on their heart that they were supposed to go talk to her. And they had the words to say to her that I wouldn't have had. Because it wasn't my job at that moment. He was telling me, Corey, you really got to keep working on what you're going to say this morning because it's all messed up so far. I went and when I was talking to Rob and talking to the guys about what we'd be preaching about while he was gone, I was praying about it, I was excited. I'm like, you know, one of my favorites that I've never actually taught on is 1 John. And so I wrote the email first, I think, before you guys did. Then I went and reread it, and I wanted to take my email back. But I went and I preached it before I came here to my group on Sunday nights. And so I'm going to interject a little bit some of their stories into what I'm talking about with y'all this morning. Because I think I love the church. I love the church in its entirety, okay? I think there's some misconceptions about the folks that I work with on a daily basis. And so I'm just going to debunk some of those real quick. There are more believers on the street than non-believers. There are more people that live on the street right now that are homeless or that are working, functioning on the street. There are probably more drug dealers, more prostitutes that believe in God than there are of those that are off the streets. I would say the percentages are most likely higher. I don't have stats to run that. I would also say that most of those people feel that they are not acceptable to God. They feel very distant from God. They don't understand what a father is like. They don't understand what true friendship is like. Most of the relationships for those on the street are a give and take. What are you going to do for me? And what am I going to get out of this? And when they don't like what's coming from the other side, then they're done with you. I'll share two stories and I'll jump in here. I had two guys come up to me this week that completely blew me away. One is a drug dealer in town. He's also an enforcer. So when somebody doesn't pay up or somebody loses stuff or those kind of things happen, he's the guy that has to go in and take care of it. About a month ago, there was a guy who lost a large portion of stuff. I was the one that actually ended up turning it into the police. And the next day, he had a broken arm. And the guy that broke it was this guy. I knew that. They knew I knew that. We didn't exactly talk about it. He came up to me this week and goes, pulls me aside. He goes, Corey, can you please pray for me? First off, never heard those words out of his mouth. Usually he makes fun of us when we're reading scripture or we're singing songs. He goes, Corey, would you pray for us? And I go, what do you need me to pray for? He's like, well, somebody lost a large sum of money from my boss. And it's going to affect a lot of people that come here, and I've got to be the one that takes care of it. And he says, can you please pray that it gets found? Because I don't want to do that. In that moment, I go, okay, God, is this when I tell him, you know, maybe you should get into a different line of work? Or is this like, what's going on here, God? What I did was I just prayed for what he asked me to pray for. Because that was a huge step for him. to come to me, to trust me enough to tell me that first off, but then to trust me that I was going to pray for him, and that maybe I have this God who will listen. Maybe everything we've been talking about for the last 2 years, when he's at every single chapel, maybe it's all actually legit. Second guy came up to me. Again, kind of floored me. Because he usually doesn't even talk to me. He doesn't like me. The reason he doesn't like me is he's got 5 girls that he's running in town right now. He's a pimp. And he knows that when I'm walking around, I go and I'll talk to them. Which is not good for business. I'm not the best guy to have on a street corner, I tell you. It's just, I wave at everybody driving by, you know, take pictures of their license plates. No, I don't do that. Because the cameras are already set up there, so I know that I can see it if I want to. And he walks up to me and he goes, "You're a pastor, right?" Yeah, I am. Usually that's not always the best question, line opening. It's like, "I'm not doing your wedding, buddy." So. I look at him and he's got this bandage on, and he's got a tap line in for antibiotics. PICC line, is that what it's called? PICC line? Yeah. I know there's nurses and doctors in this area. So he's got a PICC line in, and I'm like, "Well, what happened to you, man?" He goes, "Well, a certain family of my fiance," and that was another one of those rare Mormons. I don't know which one's his fiance of the girls that he hangs out with. So I said, "Okay, yeah." He goes, "Well, they didn't like me being with their daughter." In my head, I'm going, "I understand that. I wouldn't want you near my daughter at all." And he goes, "So they took a baseball bat to me and sicked their pit bull on me." And he goes, "Now I have to go down to Royal Columbian to get it fixed and see if they can save my arm. The dog had some virus that got in there, some infection that got in there. And that's why he's on the PICC line." And he goes again, "Can you pray for me?" This is that one moment where I'll say, I just looked up at God and I said, "Seriously? Like, I really don't like this guy. I really, really don't like this guy. I don't like how he treats women. I don't like what he does with them. I don't like the way he talks to me. I'd rather be punching him in the face right now than praying for him." And I just looked up and I said, "Seriously?" And then I was like, "All right." So I stopped right there, laid my hand on his arm, and prayed for healing. I did throw in there, I will admit, healing for his soul, an acceptance of you, God, and all that. So it was a little longer prayer. But the kicker was, he accepted it. Even all the other stuff. In fact, it was the other stuff that I will be honest and say I was throwing in as kind of a jab that God took and used for him and I to have a deeper connection. So now he can ask me questions. And he has since then. "So how does this God thing all work?" he said. I was like, "When you get back from the hospital, we'll have some coffee. We'll sit down and talk." This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim, but if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. When I was a pastor up on the Sunshine Coast, I was a youth guy, and I was about 2 weeks into the job, and all of a sudden I got called in by the elders, and they told me that they were letting the lead pastor go on leave with no real sight of return. I just moved up from Idaho. My family was still in Idaho, actually. And I was like, I thought they were coming, calling me in to tell me that, and by the way, see you later. Have a nice trip back. But they said, well, can you actually take on everything? I was like 27, 28. Pretty sure I could do everything without everybody else. And so I said, yeah, I'll do that. And to be honest, and I was panicking, right? Because I'm like, we got our house up for sale. I'm actually moving my wife up in a month. If I don't say yes, then there's going to be no money for us to live. And we had, I think, 3 kids at that point. So that turned into this really cool experience, and it was a learning thing. There's so many stories that can come from that, but the one I'm going to share with you is I was sitting down, and I was in the middle of this little old heritage building that sits up on the side. And you could look out the windows, you see all of the seashell, and you see the ocean and all that stuff. This beautiful setting, right? So I'm sitting there, and I had about 20 youth that had come, and they're sitting around in a circle. And I was at the point of burnout because I was taking on everything. I think we were a year in at this point. And I looked out at my youth, and like 5 or 6 of them had gone and smoked up right before they came to youth group. And there's a few others that I had heard some stories in the last week of some of the things that they had done. And they were just sitting there. They were like, anybody here ever work with teenagers? Raise your hand if you've worked with teenagers before. You know that look that they give you when you know they just do not care? And then when a group of them are giving you all the same look, like, I just do not care what you have to say. And I just sat there, and being the humble and timid man that I am, I said, let's cut through the bull. And I won't continue that, but you can get the gist of that. I said that straight out to him. I said, why are you even here? Just be honest with me. Let's just cut through everything. Be dead honest with me. Why are you guys even here? And the one young man raised his hand. Because my mom and dad make me come. Fair enough. Anybody else like that? I think 12 others raise their hand. And I go, what about you guys? Nothing better to do on the coast right now? And you might go take us to Starbucks? All right. Again, fair enough. And then there was the one kid that was just like, I'm not calling you because I know you're going to say, I'm here for Jesus. And with the other kids right now, that's not going to end well for you, buddy. And I said, so if you're forced to be here, I go, what am I going to do with my time? Like, I don't want to waste our time. What are we going to do? I mean, why should we even bother talking about God if you really don't care? And the same young man that raised his hand the first time happened to be the chairman of the elder board's son. He said, well, if the standard that we're supposed to live up is to be like Jesus, and with everything that I've done in my life, there's no way I can live up to that standard. So why should I even try? Whoa. That's like every youth pastor's dream that some kid is dumb enough to say that right there. And in the moment, I'm like, oh, I had it planned. What am I supposed to say now? But in reality, the discussion just kept going. I didn't have to barely say a thing. They started talking. Oh, yeah, I know, man. Like, this party we had last weekend, if they knew what had happened there. And I went and I slept with this guy, and I don't even care to remember what his name is now. If my parents knew that, yeah, are you going to tell our parents that we were smoking up because they haven't figured it out yet? Yes, they have, son. They just don't want to. They don't want to talk about it because they're as nervous about talking about it as you are. They're going to take away my license, take away my phone. People look at me differently. We have this God who is light, pure light. There's no darkness in him. And we know that he came to this world and he lived amongst us as man. He went to the cross and died for us. And he calls us to be like him. He calls us to seek him out. He calls us to not only be like him, but to teach others to be like him, to be a disciple and to disciple. What a standard to try to live up to. And so for many of us, for myself included, there's so many times where I'm like, why even bother? Why even bother? Instead, I'm going to put all my energy into creating this persona, this mask. That's why Christians are so good at Facebook. We've been doing it for thousands of years, man. Every Sunday, we show up. And we put it on. I'm talented at it. I can have the biggest rip-roaring fight with my wife, who I now owe $5 to. It might be 20 by the end, hon. And we can get out of that car, and she gets mad at me for this too. Because we'll get out of that car, she'll have to sit for a few more minutes. But I can just go, all right, how you doing, guys? Good morning, nice to see you. Oh, it's been so long, yeah. No, my life's perfect. It's great. Right? Yeah, no, kids are good. Yeah, I want to duct tape them to the wall, but they're good. For those that don't know me, I've got 9 children, okay? And that's the biggest question. Oh, how do you guys do it? You guys must be amazing. No, we're going crazy, okay? Yeah, God thought it was funny. When we said we want to have one child. Yes, Nat, you're a great kid. And God said, no, that's not what I have planned for you, actually. I'm going to give you 4 more than the other 5 that you had the old-fashioned way. And by the way, all 4 of those are going to be super high needs. Some of them are going to need special needs, they're going to need caretakers, they're going to need all these specialists that they're going to have to go to. And by the way, while you're doing that, I need you to care for these other ones as well. There's many a night where we're going just nuts. And it takes so much energy to pull it together, to attend a Sunday morning service or to go into a dance recital and just look like we got it together. Because we're just like everybody else here. The easiest thing about being a pastor on the street is that many of the folks on the street have given that up. They don't try to wear the mask anymore. It takes too much energy. I was sitting down at 5 Corners the other day, and I walked into the park, and 4 guys were sitting there, and they're shooting up, and they're talking to me while they're doing it. And I just asked, I go, so what are you guys using anyways now? Like, what is it? Oh, it's straight fentanyl. Okay. I am like, how much is in there? 1.5. Oh, okay. Just so you know, 1.5 of straight fentanyl will kill you. They're sharing it between them. I go, where's your Narcan kit? Where's your naloxone? Oh, it's in my bag. How good is that going to do in your bag when you go down and I need to grab it and revive you? Oh, yeah. Unzips it, puts it down. Truth is, I always have a Narcan kit on me. And then I had to ask, well, you guys haven't put it on anything here, right? You just cooked it there. You didn't cook it on the wood that I'm touching right now, right? Because reality is, if they did and I touch it and I get it absorbed in my skin, I'm going down too. Oh, no, we wouldn't do that, man. We know you come around. We know some other people come around. We would never do that. When somebody who's high on fentanyl tells you that they would never do that, you don't always exactly trust them in that moment. So I did pull my hands off and step back. But we have a relationship now, 2 years in, where they'll shoot up in front of me. They'll do all this other stuff in front of me. Knowing that I'll still love them, I'll still give them food when they come in for dinner, and I'll still talk to them when I'm walking out on the street. I'll still care for them. Even though a lot of the stuff that I see and they're doing, it hurts. Some of it disgusts me. Some of it's very hard to see. Especially when I know that some of the addictions they're just the outlying pieces. There's hurt going on so deep inside. And it's going to take years to get to that point where we can talk about some of that stuff. They're not that much different than we are. I learned early on as a pastor that if you preach and you seem very vulnerable by throwing out some sin issues or throwing out some little things, it's a great distraction. Because then everybody will look at that thing and think that's your huge sin issue. And they'll ignore the stuff that you're trying to hide. They'll ignore my issues with pride, my issues with self-image and belonging. They won't see my issues with food and sugar and my addiction to that. They won't realize how I just wander off sometimes and my head spins and I sometimes don't understand what's going on. They've got really high ADHD. Especially on those days where I forget my meds. They won't look at the fact that maybe I've been fighting with a friend or with a spouse or with a family member. Or maybe I'm not doing the best job as a dad. They won't look at that because they're looking at what I'm talking about. If we claim that we were free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God. And we make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows our ignorance of God. What do we do with that, church? What do we do with that? To be honest, that's not for me to answer. That's for us to answer. I will throw out a couple things, though. God calls us into relationship with one another. He wants the body of Christ to be in relationship with one another. He wants Crossroads community to be in relationship with one another. And you know, he wants all of the churches in Chilliwack to be in relationship with one another. He's given every single person here strengths, gifts, abilities, but more importantly than that, he's given every single person here weaknesses, inability. He's made it so that we not only can help each other, but we also need to depend on each other. Now here's the hard part. I don't think that right now everybody getting up and pouring all their sin out and telling everybody everything is healthy or good in any respect. Because we haven't done a good enough job yet of building the relationship we need to be able to do that. But my question to each of us as a believer, my question to myself, who do you have in your life that you can do that with? Who do we have in our lives that we can go to and lay it all out? I'm guessing for many of us, it's a very small group or non-existent. to get to that level of vulnerability, that level of openness, to be able to fully admit that we have sin in our lives. That's hard. And here's where I'll probably get arguments back. I'm okay with that. And this is especially geared towards the guys, who most of them are up at the camp, so you can tell them later. Your wife or your spouse isn't necessarily that person all the time. For many things, yes. Are you doing life together? Yes. Are you to be one? Yes. But there's some things that girls go through that when she tells me, I do not understand. And my brain doesn't work that way. And I try as I may. And there's certain things that I, as a guy, will say. And I remember doing this as a young married guy, thinking that that's how it's supposed to work. And I lay it all out there, and I get to look back like, are you crazy? Yes, yes, actually I am. Who's the other people in your life? The people in this body, the people that have the same filters as us, the people that are praying to the same God as us, that were saved by the same Jesus Christ that went to the cross for us. Who are those people in our lives that we can go to and have these conversations with? And what are we doing to create an environment where that's the norm? We all have sin. None of us are perfect. We're all on this different path. And Doug brought sanctification last week. Justification is that time where you said, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to him. God, I will be obedient to you. Boom, it's done. And then there's the day after that, or the minute after that. And that is an ongoing process, where we're constantly getting closer and closer and closer, but we're still not there yet. I'll use an example that I'd heard before. It's a term called liminality. You can look it up afterwards. It's kind of like with a grad. My son's graduating this year, right? So next Saturday, he's going to walk up, and he's going to get his diploma, right? He's going to get that diploma. We're going to all celebrate, and we're very proud of him, all that stuff. And the next week, he goes back to class because he still has finals. And he still hasn't gotten his final grades yet, right? So it's that moment that he's handed the diploma, but he's not actually graduated yet. That happens later on. We've been given our salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we're not living up there with him yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're still in this world, but not of this world. We still have to see things like the London attack that happened, the Manchester attack that happened, the war that goes on, the hundreds and hundreds of deaths by overdose in the last few years. We still have to live here and exist here, even though the promise is there. What John's trying to get at here, right at the very beginning, first we got to get real. Let's call a spade a spade. We're all sinners. We all need grace. We all need the love of Christ. We all need to be obedient to him. Not one of us is better than the other. We're just different parts of the body. First John was written by John, not the Baptist, but John that walked with Jesus Christ. Remember when he walked with Jesus, he's about 15, 16 years old, the youngest guy. He'd been given the honor and privilege of taking care of Jesus' mom after Jesus went up to heaven, after he went on the cross. And he writes this when he's older. And he writes this one. It's interesting, this letter. He's writing it. And they call it a letter, but it's different than the other letters that are written in the New Testament. It's even different than 2 and 3 John. because it's written like a sermon. He's trying to get a point across to this church that he's writing. And so my challenge to each of you, my challenge to myself this week, is to read through 1 John. It will not take that long. Read through it. Pray about it. And then my only other challenge is to ask yourself this question. Who do I have in my life that I can be completely real with? And no matter what the answer is to that question, the next one is, now what am I going to do about it? Let's pray, and the worship team can come on up and play another song for us.